How many of you have caught a taxi? None of you. Oh, yes, good. More of you. You're awake now. I've got your attention. I had to catch a taxi about a month or so ago. And as soon as I opened the door, I knew that it wasn't going to be pleasant. I could smell something that the taxi driver had been eating some time ago. There was this kind of sweet smell mixed with sweat. The seat covers were grimy, and the seat was uncomfortable, and it was a Ford. And there were times in the journey that I was afraid for my life. That's a fairly typical taxi drive, I think. The afraid bit. I have to be fair that not all taxis are quite as horrible to get into as this one was. And it really reminded me of myself that, now brace yourself, that I am like a Ford and that I'm not pleasant and I am dangerous. And so when I read as a teenager for the first time those words in John that Jesus said, if you love me and you obey my commandments, my Father and I, we will make our home in you. Those verses and those words quickened in my soul. And it was at that point that I realized that God was really serious about his love for me. Because in my mind, before Jesus revealed himself to me in those words, I always thought that God was up in heaven, that God was outside of me, looking down on me. But in those words in John, we find that Jesus promises the Holy Spirit, the Helper, who will dwell in you forever. God, creator of the universe, sustainer of all that is, his temple is your body. And everything that you feel and everything that you think and everything that you do, he's a part of that. He is with you and he is in you. And so that passage, when I read Romans chapter 8, it immediately teleported me to John and reminded me of how the Lord Jesus revealed himself to me. One who is corrupt and unworthy of his love, let alone having him dwell in me. And so Paul is really interested in exploring what are the consequences, what does the Holy Spirit do? Is he just going to get into the front seat of that taxi and go for a ride? Well, no. When the Holy Spirit comes and dwells in you, he's not just a passenger. He is life. And because he is life and he dwells in you, that will seep, that will leak into you. And that will bring about change. His very person and his very character, the fact that God dwells in you, will bring change. And Paul describes this for us in verses 9 to 11. The first thing that we want to realize is that when the Holy Spirit comes and dwells in us, we belong. We belong. And if I was buying a taxi, I would buy, what would I buy? Here's a chance for you to have a go. A Lamborghini? Of course, that's right. I would buy a Lamborghini. And you'd get there fast. And there wouldn't be just some moments that you would be in terror of your life. It would be the whole journey. But God isn't like that. You see how we automatically, our thinking is, we think in terms of value. We always measure things that are of value to us. And so for the Rev values speed and sports performance. What kind of taxi would you buy? A Hummer. My wife likes things that can drive over other cars, where you don't have to worry about parking and you don't have to worry about roads. That says something about my wife. What, anyone else? What kind of taxi would you buy? Because what you would buy reflects something of who you are. Don't make me pick you. So we've had a Lamborghini and a Hummer. An Aston Martin. That's quality. That's my son. Son of quality. And it's sports too. Ming, what would you get? An electric car, just like a PC. Yeah. Like, what are those Toyota things? Prius, yeah. Did you notice how I said Prius? Like, I was able to get that intonation of contempt in there. That's all right. Okay. So what's that for? The environment or... It's pretty cool. Okay. All right. I'll stop there. So we think in terms of... None of us said a Ford. I was very glad about that. None of us said we would buy a Ford that smelt, that was uncomfortable, that was greasy. Like, if we're going to have to drive a car, we want a car that appeals to us and that is of value to us. And yet, the Holy Spirit chose you. Isn't that amazing? And it's not because you're valuable or you're beautiful or you're intelligent or you're nice. You're like that Ford taxi that smells, that is uncomfortable, and yet God loves you. And Paul is saying, we have to change the way that we think. We have to think spiritually minded, not carnally minded. We think in terms of what attracts us and what's of value to us is earthly experiences or possessions or what we can consume. Paul is saying, no, the Holy Spirit is different. He loves though that which is worthless and makes it worthy. He loves that which is unloving or unlovable and makes it lovely. And so when the Holy Spirit comes, he dwells in us, in verse 9. And we are his. Do you notice that? The Holy Spirit comes. If we are in the Spirit of God dwells in you. And then we belong to him. He says, now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. In other words, if you have the Spirit, you are his and you belong to Jesus. And it says in verse 10, and if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. So what he's saying there is that when the Holy Spirit comes in your life, when you have faith in Jesus, the Spirit is going to bring about change. He's going to bring about life because of righteousness. Now, Paul has already explained in the previous verses that God has done what could not be done through the law because of the weakness of our flesh. And in the person of Jesus Christ, he took upon all our sin and all our punishment, and he gives to us his goodness and his obedience. And so, in other words, in Christ, We have life and righteousness. Righteousness basically means that we please God. We do what is right according to God. Before we were in Christ, our body was dead because of our disobedience, because of our self-centeredness, because of our rebellion against God. And so I suppose one of the applications that we can make with these verse 9 and 10 is that when Christ dwells in you, you belong to God. So just say, for example, that taxi driver said to me, "I don't want this taxi anymore. You can have it. It's yours." So what do you think I would do with that taxi? Yes, that's true. But so that we can actually work with this in the sermon, I would wash it, okay? What else would I do? Yeah, put a nice smelly thing in there. I'd certainly take the seat covers off, put some nice ones on there. Might do something with the suspension and the brakes. I would begin to actually transform this car, wouldn't I? Because it's mine. When I was the passenger, a paying customer, I could do nothing. It's not my car, and it's not my place to criticize that man's taxi. Is that true? But if it was mine, then I bring about change. So you belong to God, and God is going to bring about life in you. He wants you to live life, a real life, not just one that is shallow. And so you belong to God, and He will bring about life. Secondly, if you have a look at verse 11 with me, I want to encourage you to walk in the Spirit by belonging, and now to walk in the Spirit by living. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Do you notice Paul mentions this idea of dwelling several times in our passage, and it's quite important. So my ability to change a Ford into a Lamborghini is quite limited. What would I need to bring about some of the changes that we mentioned? Remember the smelly thing and the seat covers and the suspension. How would I do that? I need money. So I need money to be able to get some of those things to be done. Or I could do some of it myself, if I could. So changing the seat covers, I reckon I could handle that. So it's going to require effort. It's going to require power. And what kind of power is at work in your life to bring about life? Well, only the power that raised Jesus out of hell and into everlasting life. That's a lot of power. That's more power than I can imagine. And Paul is saying and reminding us that the power of at work in your life is the power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. The Holy Spirit is dwelling in you, and He has power to bring about change and life in your life. So God is at work in you. It's quite typical for us who love the Lord. If you think about some of the things that we pray for, or some of the things that we ask prayer, if you're going on a trip, how would we pray for someone who's going on a trip? Yep, a safe trip, traveling mercies. If someone's going to hospital for an operation, what do we pray for? healing. That the operation would go well, that they would be healed. Nothing wrong with those prayers. If you're having trouble at work, maybe your colleagues aren't very nice or your boss is overworking you, what might you pray? Sorry? Wisdom? What else? That you'll get transferred, sorry? Love, okay. There's a good mix in there. Endurance, that's nice. I like Ming's better. Get a transfer. Or that that your colleague drops dead or gets hit by a bus. Oh, don't you pray those prayers? I'm glad of that. Okay, Paul is wanting us to think more deeply about our lives. And there's nothing wrong with those prayers. If you have a look with me at verse 12, Paul says, "Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, and you will live." And what I'm thinking at the moment is the context of the passage that we're looking at. If you have a look at verse 6, "For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace." And so let me suggest to you that sometimes the power that it is at work in your life, it's not necessarily to get healing in an operation. It may not necessarily be to give you traveling mercies. It may not be able to give you a transfer. But some of you picked up with the work one. Some of you said wisdom. Some of you said endurance. Some of you said love. And they're the kind of things that we're heading in the right track. And I think that what Paul's saying is the Spirit wants to change our thinking so that we become spiritually minded, so that we're not in debt to the flesh, but to the Spirit. Let me demonstrate this to you. When we go on holidays, we do want to get there safely. However, there are some other things that Jesus is concerned about. For example, typically what can happen when you've got a family is, in my mind, as the father, I have a time. I want to leave at 5 o'clock in the morning, say, for example, because it's a long trip. We're going to get to Dubbo or somewhere like that. So what kind of family dynamics do you think can happen? Frustration? Grumpiness? Anger? Because the kids are fighting and someone, you're halfway down the road and someone's forgot something, you've got to turn around. And so when we go on a trip, we pray traveling mercies, but could we add some other prayers like, "God, give me the patience that I need so that I don't yell at my wife and kids because we haven't left at the time that I wanted to leave," or that there's, you know, you're trying to fit an elephant in the back of the car and it's just not going to fit because everybody's brought too much stuff and it's all getting frustrating and there's tears and crying. Great family holiday. Isn't that fairly typical though? That we're on this nice holiday and we're tearing each other apart. So what I want to suggest as your pastor is maybe we can, yes, pray for traveling mercies, but add to that this idea that maybe the Holy Spirit wants to do some sanctifying work, that is to make us more like Jesus in the way we go about our holiday and the way we go about enjoying our holiday and what we enjoy on our holiday and our attitude when we come back from our holiday. You know that our bodies, it's hard when we talk about our bodies and our hearts because we're a being made up of two parts, spiritual and physical. And sometimes our carnality uses our body for its own pleasure or comfort or feeling of success and power. But other times our body tempts our heart. So we have a physical craving, whether that's for illicit sex, whether that's for a genuine article like chocolate, nothing wrong with chocolate except for when it becomes an addiction, or it may be alcohol, or it may be drugs. And so our body is telling our heart, you need to take this now. And it holds you to ransom. What happens if you don't have the chocolate? Nothing? It's fine. So when I invite you to coffee and I buy a slice of mud cake and eat that in front of you, you're fine. What? How does your body feel when it wants something and you don't give it to it? It chucks a tantrum, doesn't it? It doesn't make you feel good. You feel bad. You really want that. And if you can't have it, you feel sad. Paul says, you're not a slave to your body, or, because the idea of flesh is more than just your physical body. It's the old man. It's the, not your father. What I mean by old man is the old nature that is selfish and self-centered and arrogant and prideful. Paul says we need to walk in the Spirit. We need to belong. We need to live and we need to fight. We need to fight our carnality, our body, our flesh. We need to sometimes say no. And then we will live. What is living? You know, what is your quality of life? If you dove into a pool and you snapped your neck and became a paraplegic, would you consider that your quality of life has been diminished? The answer has to be yes. None of us want to go through that kind of suffering. But what is life? Is it the ability to drive a car and eat food and have friends? Or is life Jesus Christ? If you want to have life, you have to have Jesus Christ. And having everything in the world is nothing if you don't have Christ. Jesus said that. He said, what's the point if you inherit the world but lose your soul? So what are the qualities of life? Let's ground that in practice. What was Jesus like? Yep, so let's unpack loving. He loved the outcasts. In other words, he was able to love taxis that were Fords and smelly and uncomfortable. The outcasts. What else? He was patient. If you read the Gospels, how stupid are the disciples? I mean, he just feeds 5,000 people and they're worrying about their next meal. But I'm stupid. How many scrapes has Jesus got me through? How many victories has he given me? And yet, I worry. And I'm fearful, and I forget. So I'm just like the disciples. So it's great to know that Jesus is loving and he's prepared to embrace the outcasts and touch the untouchables and persevere with the spiritually stupid, because that's me. And Jesus was willing to give his whole life up for you and for me. So much so that he's prepared to leave heaven and dwell in you, so that you belong to him. You know, you've heard of a bear, a mother bear with the cubs. You don't go anywhere near a bear with her cubs. Why is that? Because they belong to her, right? And she's going to protect them. Yeah, that's right. You belong to Jesus. You belong to him. He died for you. He's invested everything for you. And so what is he going to hold back? Well, probably most of what you want, because he wants you to love him, not exchange him for a lie, not live for that which is shallow, but he will give you everything. He has given you everything. He will watch over you and protect you. Not in terms of the fact that people won't be mean to you. I'm not saying that. I'm not telling you that you're going to be rich and you're going to be healthy and you're going to be prosperous. I'm not saying that in a material way. But he will be with you when you suffer, and he will be your rock and your refuge. He will be the one that will give you the patience when you don't have it. Because remember, the power that raised Jesus from the dead will be yours, because Jesus dwells in you. You belong to him, you can live for him, and that you need to fight yourself for him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray, Lord, that you would do a great work in our lives. Lord, that you would help us to understand that you dwell in us, we belong to you, that you're very powerful, and that you are working your power in our lives so that we can see you more clearly, that we can experience you more richly and more deeply. Lord, help us to see that your agenda is not often the same as ours, that we do get flat tires when we go on holidays, that things go wrong and upset us, so that we can turn and dwell and draw strength and patience and love and wisdom and endurance from you, so that we can become like you, so that we can be like Jesus, who reaches out to the outcasts and embraces them. Help us to be like you, Lord Jesus, as you dwell in us and live in us and work in us. Amen.